In verse 7, I guess it is, or verse 8 said, "Now therefore, so shall I say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." And then I'm going to drop down to about verse 14. He says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee, whom I put away before thee." And in verse 17 says, "According to all these words and according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now David was overwhelmed. And then David went in before the Lord and listened. And you read in your Bible there, verses 17 through 21 with me. And he says, "According to all," in 18. "And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I? Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thy, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thy own heart, have thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." And so our subject comes from verse 18 there, and our title, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I? Who am I?" And I thought about a message, "Who am I that a king should come and die? Who am I that the Lord of glory should come, leave all of the glory of heaven, and come to this sin cursed earth, and take upon himself the form of a man and be obedient to the law, to the death of the cross of Calvary, to take my place and to suffer my equivalent to an eternity in hell? Who am I that God would be mindful of? Who am I? Who am I?" And then in the first letter to the Corinthians in 15, chapter 15, I believe it was, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "I am whatever I am by the grace of God. I am whatever I am by the grace of God." A few years ago, the phrase, "Who am I?" was being heard by many from young people all across our land. And even today, we hear someone say it once in a while. And the question is not new. Folks have been asking the same question as long as man has been upon the earth. And Cain asked the same question in one form, another form. He asked the same question of God in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9 when he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He asked the same question just in a different form. And the answer to this question is not found at first by all who asked, and some never do find the answer, while countless thousands find false and meaningless answer. I remember standing on the coastline out in the state of California one time, and we were watching the great whales go up back toward Alaska. And as these great whales would come up out of the water, and a young lady was overheard to say, "I feel so close to home. I feel so close to my ancestors being here to see these great whales go." That young lady didn't know who she was. And there's a lot of people today who are still asked the same question, "Who am I?" And they don't know. And they go down to the grave and they still don't find out. But I, for one, know who I am. I probably had a lot of ancestors swinging from trees, but it wasn't by their tails. But I know tonight, or today, who I am. And I am happy about it. I'm not conceited, and I'm not puffed up, but I'm not sad at who I am. In our message this afternoon, I want to share with you, in this message on who am I, and I want to share these things with you in the first person, and if these are true, I want you to apply them to yourself, and let all of us rejoice together. And if you do not know for sure who you are, then it would be my sincere prayer that the Almighty God would be pleased to use this message to show you who you are and give you grace to repent and faith to believe in His Son Jesus Christ that you might be somebody and know who you are. In our message on who am I, we will note three areas, or three tenses rather, and that is the past, the present, and the future. And I pray that you will apply each of these to yourself. Now everyone here, everyone in the sound of my voice, will be able to apply the past. Because every one of us. Paul wrote to the First Baptist Church at Corinth, and he said, I told you that this and this and this would not enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, and we're set for some of you. Set for some of you. So we can all apply it to the past. But I pray that God would be merciful and give us grace that all of us might apply the same present and the same future. So our message will be who I was, what I now am, and who I will be. Now, first of all, who or what I was? Well, first of all, I was a descendant of Adam, deserving of hell and the second death. I didn't come from a monkey. My grandpa wasn't a baboon. My ancestors started in the garden when God Almighty condescended from heaven and formed my father Adam out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. He was my daddy. And I was in Adam when Adam sinned. And so every person that is here this afternoon is a descendant from Adam. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we read that. Of course, we read in 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we've already heard expounded upon many times in this conference already, the sovereign God and how He created all things by Himself and for Himself. In Genesis chapter 1, and I believe it is in verse 26, it says, And God said, Let us make man in our image. That's God Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a plural noun and a singular verb. Making man in our image, in the likeness, in their own likeness. And you read on down through there, and verse 27 says, So God created man in His own image. And then in verse 28 says, And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. So every person that is born, we can trace our lineage back to our father and our mother in the Garden of Eden, when that they were created perfectly and upright. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, so we don't have to figure out where we come from. Man come from the dust of the earth, and he came from the dust of the earth by the creative work of the Almighty God, and by God's tender mercy and God's grace, he become a living soul, and he will live forever. The soul of man will never, never die. Will never die. Now, when God created our father Adam, he created him upright, and he created him holy, but Adam sinned. And so when Adam sinned, so did I, and so did every other human being sin. We find in the book of Genesis chapter 3, if you'll bear with me, and God only gave one commandment to our father Adam, and that
commandment with this. And I want to just reiterate again, what is sin? Well, sin is transgression of the law. So whatever God has said don't do, and we do it, then we transgress the law, and that is sin. So our father Adam was put in the garden. I don't know how long after he was created, but he only had one commandment. Now, there was no law given yet, and so the only law, the only commandment was given, is that God put our father Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he said, everything is here for you. You can eat of everything that you want except this one tree, and the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And God put him in the garden, and the woman was deceived in the transgression by Satan, and she ate of the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and he willfully disobeyed God, and ate of the fruit, and plunged the whole human race into depravity. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. The commandment here, he only had one commandment, and he broke that commandment. And of course, he does like every man does today. When people said, what's wrong, Brother Clyde? I say it's that woman the Lord gave me. And when somebody said to Adam, how come you done this, Adam? He said, it was that woman you gave me, Lord. He wasn't done it. He done it because he wanted to. Willfully disobeyed God. And he died. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore is sin entered the world by one man, that death is passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. And so, when Adam sinned in the garden, old Brother Clyde Hancock was in the loins of Adam. And when Adam sinned, I sinned. And so I'm a descendant of Adam. And I was a sinner because Adam sinned, and I was deserving of hell. I read in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 where the Bible says, but the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so I was deserving of hell. And then not only was I a descendant of Adam, and that I sinned in Adam, but I was conceived in sin. In the book of Psalm 51 and verse 5, the David writing that gracious psalm there, he said, in iniquity was I conceived. In sin was I shapen. And so I was conceived in sin. And how were you conceived in sin, Brother Hancock? Because my daddy was a sinner, and my mommy was a sinner, because they were descendants of Adam too, and when Adam sinned, they sinned, and I was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. And then I came forth from my mother's womb to crying lies. I met a little boy not too long ago. I don't know where I met him, but he was in a church service somewhere, and he'd get on that piano, he would play on that piano, and he was so good, you know. And I said to him, son, I said, where do you learn to play that piano so well? He said, I come from my mother's womb playing the piano. And I said, you come your mother's womb lying. He said, amen, brother. Amen. You see, we come from mother's womb crying lies. You know, we were blessed with two wonderful children. And you know, I remember many times that, especially with the first one, you know, he would cry. We would jump out of bed, both of us, you know, and run. He would cry like he was wet. You get in there and the diaper is dry. The bottom is dry. Nothing wrong with him. What did he want? He wanted attention. He was lying. Why? Because he's a little sinner. Not a little angel. He's a little sinner. So he come forth from our mother's womb crying long, lies. And that's recorded in the book of Psalm 58 and verse 3. And then I was a sinner by birth, by choice, and by practice. I was born in Floyd County, Kentucky at tater digging time and on Left Beaver Creek, and I was born a sinner. I was born a sinner. How do you know you're born a sinner? The Bible says so. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and following, it says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No, not one. For all have sinned. All have gone astray. All of us. All of us. None. And you know, it just sends chills up my back. When I hear mommy today say to little children, you be good today. They can't be good. They're little sinners. They might obey you, but they can't be good. You see? And so the Bible says that we're sinners. And it says that these things are said that the whole world may be guilty and everybody's mouth may be stopped. And so when old Brother Hancock was born, he come from his mother's womb crying lies. And just as soon as he got big enough, man, I just couldn't wait to get up and get big enough to get drunk like the big boys and do things on the street the big boys did, you know, and tell lies and gamble and cheat and drink and all that stuff. And as soon as I was big enough, I did it. And when I was 16 years old, my daddy was the dumbest man I thought that ever lived. And my mother was second place right behind him. And I was smarter than everybody. I knew everything that was in the world to know. And I set out to become general of the army. I missed it, folks. I fell well short of that. And so what I did, as soon as I was big enough, and I had no desire to serve the Lord, my mother took me to Sunday school. My mother taught us how to pray. She taught us the Ten Commandments. She taught us the Golden Rule. My daddy used to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and I heard him preaching many a great message, and it was none effect to me because I was a sinner by birth and a sinner by practice and a sinner by choice. I chose to leave my mommy and daddy. I chose to leave my home in Floyd County, Kentucky. And I chose to do all those things. I chose to gamble. I chose to fornicate. I chose to commit adultery. I chose to do all of the things that I did because I was a depraved sinner and had no good in me and no way of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." And so I was a sinner. And then I was in the world. I was in the world without Christ, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in Jesus Christ. I was without hope. Well, how do you say that, Brother Hancock? Well, let's turn to the Bible, in the Bible, to the book of Ephesians just a moment. I can't preach all of this. This is greater than I. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. And oh, praise the Lord. Look at verse 12, if you would. And it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So I was in the world and I had no purpose in life. I had no purpose in life. And I wandered aimlessly. The songwriter said, I was making big plans for my future. I had nothing but doubt and confusion. Everything I did turned sour. Everything I invested in went wrong, you know. And everything that I attempted to do, I could not accomplish it. And so there I was, the first 36 years of my life, just wandering aimlessly in the world. Wandering aimlessly in the world. And I couldn't depend on my mother's Christianity. I couldn't depend on my daddy's salvation. I had a wife and children was saved. I couldn't depend on theirs. I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ, you see, aimlessly in the world. And then, as I was wandering aimlessly in the world, I found out later on, but I didn't know it at the time, but I was a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says you were a servant unto sin. And that word servant in the Greek is doulos, and the word doulos means a bond slave. I was a bond slave to sin. Now, what did that mean, Brother Pinnock? You know, don't you? It meant that sin had a hold of me, and I was a slave to it. And when a slave is a slave, he has no will of his own. He has no desire of his own. His desire is to do what? Serve the master. Serve the master. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ and a slave in the world, I was a slave to alcohol, for one thing. And the bigger the bottle, the bigger my God. And I was a slave. And every Monday morning, I'd try to quit. And I said, I'll never take another drink as long as I live. And I was so sick, I wanted to quit drinking. I wanted to do something, but I couldn't. I wanted to repent. And I remember many a time on those mountains in Korea and in the rice paddies of Korea where the shells were bursting and the bullets were flying around me. I would repent, but just long enough to get back to a bottle. And just long enough to get somewhere to what I wanted to serve. I was a doulos, a bond slave unto sin. I couldn't come to God. I didn't know the way to come to God. Brother Lee Hamill, I didn't have it within me to come to God. I had no desire to come to God except in the sinful flesh. I wanted something better than I had, but there was no way to find it because I was a doulos to sin. Sin had a hold of me, and I couldn't break the chains of sin. You see. And I was lost and headed for destruction. I was lost and headed for destruction. I remember sitting in my office at Fort Benning, Georgia. My telephone rang, and I picked my phone up, and it was my wife on the other end of it. And she said, "I hate to tell you, but Granddaddy has died." Talking about my daddy. He had been dying for 27 years. That was the 12th of August, 1968. I went home to Cedar, Georgia that evening. That afternoon, rather. We packed the car and got the children. We come to Floyd County, Kentucky. On that trip, I was going to meet a man that I'd never met before. Only I didn't know it. And in that funeral home, when the old preacher preached my daddy's funeral, I was sitting there on the front pew, and the old preacher thought that I was saved. But I was lost and undone without Jesus Christ. And he took a text from the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is full of trouble in a few days. A few days and full of trouble. God used that message to the saving of my soul later on. So when I couldn't go to Jesus, Jesus came to me. When I had no way of going to Calvary, Jesus came to me. He found me and He picked me up and He established my going and He broke the chains of sin and set me free, praise God. Set me free. He done for me what I couldn't do. He set me free. Jesus found me. Jesus saved me. And Jesus made me somebody. And this brings us to our second point. It brings us to our second point. Who am I now? Who am I now? Oh, praise His name. Well, I'm still a descendant of Adam. That hasn't changed. But praise God, without condemnation. Without condemnation. Well, how do you know that, Brother Hancock? Because Romans 8, chapter 1, or Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." Brother Hancock, are you in Christ Jesus? Yes, I am. How are you in Christ Jesus, Brother Hancock? As I was in Adam when he sinned, so was I in Christ when he stretched out his hands and said, "I love you this much," and died for me. And now I'm married to him. You see, so there is no condemnation. I'm still a descendant of Adam, and I want to hasten to say this. I'm still guilty. I'm still guilty. Are you guilty of sin? Yes. Are you deserving hell? Yes. But all because of God's amazing grace, Brother Hamill. All because of God's amazing grace. There is therefore now no condemnation. So I am now born again. I'm born again. How did that happen? That's what Nicodemus said. He said, "How can that be? Could you enter in a second time?" No. But when I was 36 years old and I heard that message at my daddy's funeral, about 3 months later, God used that message to the saving of my soul. He made me the most miserable individual that ever lived. He awakened me to the fact that I was lost and undone and without hope. And I thought He would never reveal the refuse to me. But one day in the fall of 1968, God, by His amazing grace, taking that message and showing me that I was a lost and undone sinner deserving of hell, He showed me His Son, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. And He gave me the ability. He gave me the faith to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He bore me into the family. And I found out I had a new father, new brothers and sisters, an elder brother named Jesus Christ that died for me. Born me into the family of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. He gave me the ability to believe. And then, I am a son of God by His choice and by His power. Now, you know, if it's by grace, where's the boasting? It's excluded. I'm a son of God by his choice. And you think about that. I thought about what Brother Hamill was preaching last evening. God could have passed me by and been justified. He didn't have to reveal to me my lost and undone condition and show me his son Jesus Christ high and lifted up. But I know that you know this. But turn your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 11. And it says, he came into his own received him not. But in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believed on his name. And then it doesn't stop there. In verse 13, it's connected with the coordinating junction, the word which was born, not according to the flesh or the blood of the will of man, but according to God. So you see, I was born again by his choice. And by his power, you see, not because of my own. And then, in the book of Romans, the Bible tells me in chapter 8, that as many as led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And in 1 John, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And the world knew him not, so therefore it doesn't know us. But then I like that passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and it tells us all about that in chapter 1, verses 4 and following. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, but somebody said, Brother Hancock, did you know that he had chose you before the foundation of the world, before you were saved? No, I didn't know that. Did you know it after you first saved? No, I didn't know that. Somebody asked me one day, said, Brother Hancock, what do you believe about election? I said, everybody ought to vote. No, I didn't know that, friends. You see? But then I learned that, and when I learned that, I said, hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Look here. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Brother Garner Smith's little granddaughter, I used to be the pastor of Brother Smith's daughter and son-in-law, and they had a little girl. She's just about 4 years old at the time. Her name was Betsy. And Betsy knew more about election than a lot of Baptists know. And in the Sunday school class one day that my wife was teaching the children, little Betsy was in there, and a little boy asked, said, why did God do that? And little Betsy said, because he wanted to. And why did God save us? Because he wanted to. It pleased him. Pleased him to save me. And then he goes on in verse 6, says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, someday I'm going to stand before a thrice holy God. You know? And I don't have to worry about being rejected. Why? Because he made me accepted in the beloved. And even today, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands at the right hand side of God the Father. And old Satan said, look at old Clyde Hancock sinning down there. And Jesus said, yes, Father, but look at him through my blood. And I'm going to stand before him one day, accepted already in the beloved. Not because I'm a pastor of a New Testament church. Not because I'm the husband of Lou Hancock. Not because I do this or that or the other, but I'm going to stand there accepted because of Jesus. I've been made accepted in the beloved. Been accepted in the beloved. And then, I have to hurry, I am saved from sin by grace today, past, present, and future. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and the good work that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, behold, we all with open face. The veil has been taken off our face, the scales fell from our eyes. We look into the book of God's word, and we see the glory of the Lord, and we're changed from glory to glory to the same image by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it talks about who has saved us, who is saving us, and who yet shall save us. groaning for the day of redemption, and this body will share in the resurrected glory. Yeah. So I'm saved from sin by grace, past, present, and future. And then, I was a slave to sin, but because of God's amazing grace, I am now a slave to righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, it says, therefore, obeying that which is delivered to you, you become not a slave to a servant to sin anymore, but a servant unto righteousness. A servant unto righteousness. Now, some of you can probably relate to this, but I remember when I was a slave to sin, don't you? I'd walk 4 miles in a snowstorm to get a bottle of beer. And what else would you do? You know, you would do all kinds of things. You'd tell lies to fornicate. You'd tell lies to commit adultery. You'd gamble all night and tell a lie about that. And you would do anything. You would go to any extreme to serve sin. Now, what my point is right here is that since He saved us by His amazing grace, when we were doulosis of sin, we had nothing to look forward to but a burning lake of fire. But now that He's saved us and made us a doulos unto righteousness, then why not take all of that energy that we use to serve sin and serve the Lord God, because our end now is eternal life. Don't you wish every church member could see that? Isn't that wonderful? Now, He made me a servant of righteousness by grace. By grace. It's not because any good in me. If there's any good in this preacher that stands before you, it's because of the grace of God, not because of myself. And then I come to find out now that I'm no longer a citizen in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a citizen of heaven. How do you know that, Brother Hancock? Because in the book of Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, for our conversation, and that word conversation translates the Greek word, which has to do with citizenship, and it's used, the word conversation is used two different ways. It has to do with a way of life or a lifestyle or citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it is used to denote citizenship. He says, for now our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord Jesus. So every person that here is saved, you may live in the state of Michigan, or you may in Ohio or some other place, but you're a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. And that ought to be glorious. I'm going there someday. He's preparing a place for us, and I'm looking forward to being there. And as old John Jasper said, he said, yes, I want to see my mama. Yes, I want to see my daddy. But most of all, I want to see my Savior. That's why I want to go to heaven, you see, to see my Savior. I'm a citizen there. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't settle home in this world anymore. I can't settle home in this world anymore. And then I am justified, satisfied, and glorified. You know, people say, "Oh, well, Brother Clyde, you look about the same as you did the last time I saw you." Well, I'm a little bit lighter. I had these medical problems. I went to the doctor, and he said, the only thing you need to do is lose 79 pounds in 79 weeks. You know what I did? I got a second opinion. I wasn't about to start no program like that without a second opinion. But then when he told me the same thing, I wasn't foolish enough to get the third opinion. But what I want to say about this is I'm justified, I'm satisfied, and I'm glorified, and I'm perfect. I'm perfect. Yeah, you look like it. You know, people say that. You got trifocals on, wear two hearing aids. You can't hear, can't see. And you're perfect. You better believe it. I'm justified as though I never sinned a day in my life. And I'm satisfied with what Jesus has done for me. I'm satisfied that He paid the whole sin debt. I'm satisfied that I have a home in heaven. And I'm going to reach that eternal home, and nothing will prevent me from doing that. And until I do, His grace is going to be sufficient. His grace is going to be sufficient. Well, and it's all by the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 tells me that I've been perfected forever. Once for all. That means not once for all people, but once for all time. Jesus Christ bowed His head on the cross of Calvary and said, it's finished. He paid the sin debt. He done it perfectly, and it will never, never be offered again. And then I find out that my sins will never be charged to me again. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17, the Bible says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I'm so glad that he's not going to charge me with those again, that he paid the sin debt, and that they will never, never be, and that he will never bring them up to me again. And then I found out that I used to hear people say all the time, you know, and I was brought up to believe this, you know, you'd ask people, say, "Well, don't you want to be saved?" "Oh, yes, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just can't hold out. I just don't believe I can hold out." Well, I thought when I got saved, I'd have to hold out myself, you know. I'd have to keep myself saved, do something to keep myself saved. But I read over there in 1 Peter, and chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that I'm kept by power, by his power, through his faith. I'm kept by his power, by faith. See that? And so, I'm gonna make it. And you know, and then I find out that in this world, because I'm justified, and I'm sanctified, and I'm glorified, and I'm satisfied, I find out until I get to heaven, his grace is sufficient for me. Every day of my life, Brother Harvey, I rejoice more and more in Romans 8:28. And in that passage of Scripture, I don't want to keep you too long. We're going to close on time. I got one more point, but I want to say this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But not only in this, we have access into his grace when we stand. I faced some hard things in my life. A little over a year ago, I was in a courthouse in Somerset, Kentucky, and I heard my son tried for murder. I went back a few days later and heard the judge sentence him to 10 years in prison. And I thought, I can't bear this. I can't stand this. But it did. But it did. I thought, by the time he gets out, if I want to load something on a pickup truck, I can't do it by myself. My son's not there to help me. And I said, I'll be so old, by the time he gets out, I won't want him to help me. I can't bear this. But I have, a year's past. And every morning I get up, Brother Harvey, that grace is still there. I use all that I can use every day. But every morning I get up, it's still there, afresh, anew, coming down from heaven. There's no shortage of his grace. They sent him to the Kentucky Penitentiary in LaGrange. And I kept putting off to go see him. And I thought, there's no way that I can go and still live and see my son in that condition. There was a member of our church. He said to me one day, he said, "Why don't you go see Doug?" I don't know if I can stand or not. He said, "You get my name on that list, we're going." I put his name on the list. And one Thursday morning, he come pick me up and said, "We're going to see Doug." And we went to that prison. I thought that I would die. I thought that I'll never live through this. But God's amazing grace strengthened me. We walked into that prison and that door shut behind me, and I don't know what all went through my mind, but God's grace kicked in. God's grace was with us, and we had a wonderful visit with my son. And then in January, God gave his mother grace to see him. And we went there and had a good visit with him. And my son writes good letters now. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I want you to know I'm saved. I know that I've lost many rewards, and when Jesus comes, I'll be ashamed. But," he said, "I long for the day that I can worship with the saints in the house of God. God's amazing grace. So I'm not only sanctified and glorified, but I'm satisfied with God's amazing grace. And I tried to tell somebody the other day as kind as I could, I get to thinking sometimes, you know, am I the only one that has these problems? Am I the only one? Are these the greatest problems? And then I look around and I see somebody else that has a greater problem. At least I can go to the prison and talk to my son. But the girl he killed, the mother can't go to the grave and talk to her. And she'll never have the joy of having her in her home again. But God's amazing grace is satisfying. And then this brings me to my third point, who I will be. My future is very bright. My future is brighter than the noonday sun. How about yours? King Jesus is coming, as Brother Hall says, not soon, but he's coming. We used to preach soon, didn't we? But we can say now he's coming. He's coming. And praise God, he's coming for me. That because where he's at, there he wants me to be also. How do I know in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, after he blessed those people and he lifted off to heaven and the angel appeared and said, you men of Galilee, while standing here gazing into the heavens, the same Jesus you see going, you shall see him come again in like manner. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 1, or chapter 4 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am there, you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, somebody has already brought this out, that we sorrow not as others without hope. For we believe in God, those that die, that when Jesus comes, he'll bring with them. So we do not sorrow, and we know that we're going to heaven someday. I will not go through the tribulation period. I don't know why people think that they want to go through the tribulation period. But I know before the tribulation period, the King Jesus is coming. He's going to rapture us out. Because it's not appointed unto his people to wrath, to go through the wrath. He's going to deliver us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I may or may not taste physical death, but I will be changed. I may die before I finish this message. But whatever it is, I'll be in the arms of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting about verse 51, he said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a twinkle of an eye we'll be changed. And so whether they bury this old body or whether I'm alive when he comes, our bodies will be changed and we'll forever be with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, the Apostle said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, when we see him, we shall be as he is. And I'm looking forward to being 33 and a half years old again. And you can take that any way you want to. But I don't believe there's going to be a lot of little crippled babies in heaven and old men up there walking on a cane. I believe we're going to be 33 and a half years old like the Lord Jesus. Now, and I will rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. And the second death will have no power on me, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. You know, he said, you've been faithful over these things, I'll make you ruler over these things. You know, I believe that when we stand before the Lord at the righteous judgment seat of Christ, I believe it's going to take 7 years for us to be judged and give our assignments and our rewards. And while that tribulation period is going on down here on the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have us to give an account for what we have done, whether it's good or evil, in Christ Jesus. And then we're going to be rewarded, and we're going to give our assignments, and we're coming back to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And some glorious day, somebody's going to say, oh, Clyde Hancock, finally amounted to something. Praise God. By his grace. You see. Finally amounted to something. Yeah, I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. And then I will not stand the great white throne judgment. How terrible the thought used to be. I heard enough preaching when I was growing up to realize that someday every sinner would give an account, stand the great white throne judgment. And I used to think about that once in a while. What a terrible thought that it would be to stand before God and nothing be hid and no excuse. But praise God, I don't have to stand that, because my judgment has already passed on the cross of Calvary. on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ was judged in my stead, paid my equivalent to an eternity in hell. And then I will forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Comfort one another with these words. We'll forever be with the Lord. So yes, my friends, I am what I am by the grace of God. I have not a thing in which to glory tonight or this afternoon except the cross of Calvary. I'm just a rotten, no good sinner saved by grace. A nobody made a somebody by the blood of the Lamb. If you're here this afternoon and you're lost and you're undone without Jesus Christ, Brother Hancock would like to invite you to come to Christ. Can you do that, Brother Hancock? I can by the authority of the Word of God. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out. How do I know, Brother Hancock, if I'm saved or lost? If there's never been a time in your life when a godless sorrow produced repentance and faith, you're lost in one heartbeat away from an eternity in hell. It's just that simple. What must I do to be saved? You must repent of your sins. Be sorry that you sinned, not that you got caught. Sinned against a holy and a righteous and just God. And believe God's report that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your stead. And if you can do that, He'll give you eternal life. And during the invitation hymn, you come and let Pastor Titus know that we might rejoice with you for time and eternity, because there will certainly be rejoicing in heaven. May God bless Brother Titus.